right. Well, it's a treat to be here. Usually I get to sit in the back and absorb, so today I'm paying my dues. When Brad said we were going to be covering the Lord's Prayer for about 3 months, and I'm like, excuse me? 3 months? Okay. All four verses? And then he asked if I could cover for him this week, and I said, okay. And I looked at it, and it's like, okay, you want me to do verse 10? Okay, a third of verse 10. And I started looking, and I said, I can make this work. It talks about thy will be done. And I think that's rich. And the Lord's Prayer isn't just a prayer that we should be reciting verbatim to the point where we lose any sense of it being a prayer. You know, if traditional churches do this every week, whether it's the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, you just recite it. Amen. And it doesn't mean anything. And so breaking it up like this helps us to digest it and use it not just as a prayer, but as a model for other prayer. So if we started to dive in, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So today's focus on verse 10. Last week it was your kingdom come. This week, your will be done. And this follows a Hebrew characteristic in some of their poetry of the first verse, your kingdom come, being clarified or expanded by the second. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it builds to help clarify what it means when your kingdom comes. It means His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if you think about that, there is no I, no me, no my in that prayer. It may come as a revelation to some of us, but we are not the center of the universe. What we're asking Him is that the Lord's will be done. Not mine, not yours. We're seeking for Him to exercise His authority, to reign over our earth. And I think about that, well, if we look to Jesus, how did He handle this? It frequently talks about being in the Father's will. And the place that I went was kind of the crux of it. Luke 22, verses 41 and 42. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nonetheless, not My will, but Yours be done. Here it is. Jesus is in the garden praying. He knows what's around the corner. The cross is looming. And he asks, Father, if You're willing, but most importantly, I want to be in Your will. If anybody deserved a mulligan, it would have been Jesus Christ, a sinless Jesus Christ. And yet He went to the cross in obedience to the Father's will. And because of that, we have atonement. His death on the cross and His resurrection bought our freedom. How might we align with His will? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By the transforming of our mind, that comes through reading of His Word, believing in His Word and trusting it, by prayer, by being in community, connection, and fellowship with one another. Now let me ask, how many of you have a sense that you are in His will for your life? There's a few. Some of you are, I'm not going to raise my hand if He's going to call on me. Sometimes. Want to be. Okay. Does anybody say yes? Why not? Are we uncertain? Unsure? We don't have to be a man of the cloth. We don't have to be a pastor. We don't have to be on staff to be serving in His will. Do you think it always works out the way you expect it? No? I can tell you no. I can tell you a cold, hard no. I launched into a business ministry called C12 back in 2019. Somebody had mentioned it, and I explored it. I went to a national conference. I saw God being praised in a room full of 500 or 600 businessmen. And I just felt the Spirit. I said, oh man, this is it. I can take 30 plus years of business experience and my biblical beliefs and my teaching in Sunday school, and I can combine this into a ministry? Really? And then I went and I saw it played out in a small room with 12 men speaking to each other's lives and talking about their businesses, how could they more closely align their biblical beliefs and their business principles, because too often they're way apart. And I saw them speak to each other's lives. I said, where has this been? Sign me up. So I took off. I prayed about it. My wife believed it. We had other people praying for it, and I launched. I said, let's go. I launched in February of 2020. Guess what? COVID happened. And it was like running in quicksand. I couldn't get anywhere. I'd add a member, add another member, add another, lose one. It was just, I couldn't get over the threshold. And this is what I'm going to do for the next 10, 15 years of my life. And then I got a call saying, Jim, you're not getting the numbers. You're not getting a sustainable number to represent what C12 is really all about. And so we're going to have to go in a different direction. Excuse me? I was angry, and then I was hurt, and then I just began to say, okay, God, what do you got now? And so I had preached a few times in church, and there was a program that's available for called Local Life, Licensed Local Pastor. And then all of a sudden, I shifted, I pivoted. And I'm doing something now that I love. I love it. My daughter says, Dad, you thought C12 was your ministry? But I've never seen you happier. So what I thought was the end was just a season of preparation, because I couldn't be doing what I'm doing now without that season, without that heartbreak, that brokenness and submission, saying, God, I can't do this. That prepared me for what he had in store. And too often we look at our setback as the destination. That's the end. And he's got more for us out there. If we look at another passage, I think it will help guide us in figuring out this will thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:35. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Part of the reason that we're in this format, that we shifted, is allow us as men to talk about our issues. Do you think it's the Lord's will to be struggling with lust, pornography, alcohol, greed, drugs, adultery? I would say no. But if you take the percentages in this room, somebody here is probably dealing with one of those or more. And so it's important that we realize that we're in the trenches together. We have to depend on one another. As iron sharpens iron, we have to be here for one another to help us be in the will of the Father. Because if left to my own devices, I'm in trouble. I will chase my own desires. Little confession here. You could load me up with a truck load of liquor and alcohol, and I could drive it for months and never faze me. Don't care one bit. Do the same thing with drugs. But do not make me the driver of the bus carrying Hawaiian Tropic bikini models. Because that's my vice. I was a bachelor a long time. And I've been places and done things that I'm not too proud of. Yeah. There's a few of you I've seen out there, so don't go far with that. No, we won't name names. But it's being willing to recognize, I can't do this on my own. We need each other. When this fitness model or bikini model pops up on Instagram, I got a no done. I can't. Because if I look at the first one, it's a lot easier to look at the second. And the second will lead to the third, and all of a sudden I've spiraled somewhere that I do not need to be. But I'm doing that in my will, not his will. And this is what Lord's Prayer is saying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's hope in this verse. There's hope here. When we submit to his will, powerful things happen. Because God's will is not always being done. If God's will was being done, Carl wouldn't have to go to Southeast Asia to pull people out of trafficking. We wouldn't have to deal with it here. We wouldn't have to deal with it. But we do. Because it's an imperfect world corrupted by sin, and bad things happen even to good people. But we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. when we proclaim the name Christian, we should not be in secret service. When you're a Christian, does anybody know it? Without you walking in and plopping the book on the table or wearing the shirt, would anybody suspect you of being a Christian? How do we live? When we live our own lives under our own will, we're going to look like everybody else. And we're called to be more. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. You're in ministry wherever you are. Whether it's to your wife or your kids or your coworkers, we can show them the love of Christ. We're called not to apathy, but activity. We are called not to indifference, but to involvement. We've got to be involved and engaged within our churches and in the community. Because when we humble ourselves and repent and seek His face, He will show up in powerful ways. He will. Does anybody else see things happening? You see a lot of really bad stuff. You see the Middle East, and I'm not even going to go into that. But you see that. You see trafficking. But every now and then I see a revival at Asbury. I see college kids that kind of spontaneously start going to a reflecting pool to be baptized. God's at work. He's not leading the PR campaign, but God is at work. I see it in our own church. I can feel it. Does anybody else sense God at work? Anybody got any examples you want to share? Amen. Amen. And that brings a lot of hope for us. It scares the rest of the world to death. Jeff?
Timothy Keller uses parables and parables from other people. say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not drive out demons in your name? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. So he's talking to the Pharisees who are trying to do everything right. You know, the key I saw, there's two places in there. Or the thing that sticks out to me is he doesn't say, away from me, you never knew me, which is kind of what you would expect. But he says, I never knew you. I never knew you.
Mm.
We've got to get to a place that we're in prayer. We've got a connection. There's so many people that are just sitting in the pews that really don't have that and don't even get it. You know, mm-hmm. don't even get it. I'll say one more thing that Paul talks about, and I'll get into that. Paul prays. I pray that out of this rich, glorious richness, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that you may grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. The thing to stick out to me there is our inner being, which is our heart. Not the one pumping blood, but the part of our heart where our emotions are, our passions, our beliefs, systems, and at that place in our heart is where we want to meet Jesus. And through prayer. And it's hard work. It's study, it's understanding, and I, for one, am really ecstatic about going through this book, listening to those things, going to these thoughts, because it's really producing fruit in my life.
Amen.
I think you need to read.
Mm-hmm.
And listen to the devotions. Yep. You know, it's hard just to come here, listen, and believe, and then come back the next time. I don't know if you can get it all out of it. I love you guys, and I pray for you to, you know, just really get that dialogue.
It takes effort.
Yeah.
It does, whether it's at time in word, prayer.
Thank you, Jeff, for sharing.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
I'm James. About, say, March this year, I found out that a house needed significant foundation work, and I was just kind of like, oh, okay. I had a stroke 3 years ago, so I hadn't worked, and these little hits are a little worse when you don't have as much coming in. So I'm just thinking, man, some reason I knew God would take care of it. And met with some people, and that very day, my wife and I said a prayer, and I knew God would take care of it. And sorry, I had trouble getting through the story. And so by the next morning, he had answered this prayer totally out of left field with an incredible amount of money I didn't know I was entitled to. And so that was 8 hours after the prayer. So that was pretty amazing. Sorry for being so...
No. It's...
Okay.
It's a powerful story, and it's very real. And I love the parable from the book. We had received a gift, but didn't accept it. Didn't reach out and take hold of it, so we didn't know the richness that we had available.
And I'll also say, really, I've only been a Christian for 3 years. So, I'm like, God. seriously, I felt so overwhelmed and so unworthy, and yet he answered my prayer. Like,
sometimes it feels like he's showing off, and that's a good thing.
Yeah, it is.
He shows up and shows out. Yeah.
All those verses in New Testament, they're true.
Yep. Yeah. I think we tend to wait until something big, or we get brought to our knees instead of going to our knees, and it says to pray without ceasing, to pray in all things, and sometimes we figure, I got this, God, I got this, and He may have something significantly more powerful in mind, and. If you're a parent, sometimes you can see that in your kids. I got it. Like, no, you don't, but you're going to stumble through this, and I'll be here to pick you up when you fall. But I think having that prayerful attitude, Lord, if it is your will, if it be your will. Yeah. Sure. And there's a tie between evangelism and revival. And some of the greatest revivals in history have been characterized by strong gospel preaching, mass conversion, renewed love for the scripture, prolific songwriting, and the society in which the people were saved got better. Think about that. When revival happens and people are saved, the society gets better. Most of the social reforms of the West were directly related to preaching of the gospel. It has played a significant part in altering the course of history. The first hospital in history in the 4th century was brought about by Christians seeking to take care of the sick, as Jesus instructed. John Wesley in the 1700s preached about education reform, prison reform, and slavery. One of the young men who heard his message was William Wilberforce. Some of you may recognize the name. He was instrumental in the anti-slavery movement in England. Many people say he was a pivotal role in changing that. The gospel transforms people. Okay? And I saw a message, I was in doing the research for this, and it was from Skip Heitzig, Calvary Chapel, and he said, "Saved souls sanctify society." And I thought about that. We can do a lot of good by going out and feeding the hungry. We can go out and we can clothe the homeless. We can do a lot of good things. There's a lot of people who do not know Christ doing good things. But when we tell people about Jesus Christ, we're changing the course of their eternity. Those saved souls sanctify our society. So when we want to change Myrtle Beach, we can start by changing the course of our neighbors' lives. Changing the course of just mentioning. It doesn't have to be elaborate. Just talk about Jesus. What's he done in your life? You've got some really good examples. Somebody would love to hear that. We don't need a theology degree to do it. But I don't have much time. Is there anything, anybody else got something that they really wanted? Sure. Is it Ivan? Okay. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Okay. Let us pray. Gracious Almighty God, we thank you for your word, the Holy Scriptures. Much of society would say it's irrelevant, but it is more relevant than ever. May it burn in our hearts to change our lives, to entice us to reach out and tell others about the good news. We pray, Lord, that we will submit our will to you, that we might be about doing your will. Use us as instruments to build the kingdom and honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Don't